Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 27. We'll read the first 10 verses here. I've actually been studying two passages simultaneously. I've been studying Proverbs 27 and Proverbs 31, trying to get a jump on things for next week. So if Proverbs 31 kind of comes out of my mouth, I apologize. But it's kind of swirling, those two passages are kind of swirling around in my head right now. But today's sermon is about friendship, true friendship. And that's really what the title says, Wisdom Wins When We Cultivate True Friendship. We're looking at this idea of hashtag wisdom wins, because this Proverbs book is part of a larger collection of scripture passages, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, that have been kind of given this term, wisdom literature, because they challenge us to think. They challenge us to think through our lives, but they also give us a picture of what wisdom from above looks like in a very poetic way. So as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper this afternoon or this morning, we're going to celebrate the greatest act of friendship that has ever been given to us in history. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends." And of course, if you believe that, then you have an opportunity to celebrate that today as we observe the Lord's Supper. But for now, let's look at Proverbs 27, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 10. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but one who is hungry, to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your friend's father, or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, as our hearts are guided toward these passages, these truisms, these proverbs that Solomon lays out for us, I pray that you would guide our hearts toward Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, what would you consider to be the qualities of true friendship? The qualities of a true friend. I would not go outside and look into the world to see what those qualities are. There is friendship in our world. There is the opportunity to experience true friendship in a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. But often it's perverted a little bit. Often it's twisted. And the concept of true friendship in our world is often marred by such sinfulness that as Christians, oftentimes we're even reluctant to allow ourselves to be close-knit as Christian friends. But I want to paint a picture for you using the story of two friends from the 1700s, late 1700s, and to show you how this friendship, which was so pure and so abiding, even though it went through its struggles, that it's worth considering to begin with as we look at what true friendship is from the Scriptures. They were John Newton and William Cowper. It's spelled Cowper, but it's really pronounced Cooper. These were two men who lived in the late 1700s, and they were the best of friends. They were also not so close from time to time. They were great hymn writers and poets of the late 1700s. John Newton, you remember, "Amazing Grace," right? "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He was a slave ship's captain, and he came to Christ through the storm, through a traumatic storm that he experienced. And he eventually became an Anglican pastor. William Cooper, from a different side of the tracks, he also was an evangelical Christian. But at some point during the 1700s, they found themselves nearly next-door neighbors in the English town of Olney, where John Newton was pastoring his church. And they were both evangelical Christians, and they quickly became friends. Initially, John Newton admired Cooper for his amazing talent with words, and he even became somewhat of a literary agent to William Cooper, finding Cooper opportunities to use his talent. But eventually, Cooper succumbed to this kind of debilitating depression that forced Cooper to move in with Newton, and Newton was able to care for William Cooper. But during this time, they were very prolific, and they collaborated on writing a book of hymns that they could use in John Newton's congregation in Olney, England, and they called it the Olney Hymns. But the collaboration was cut short when Cooper experienced another extended period of severe depression, and Newton was once again called upon to care for his friend. The intersection of Newton's and Cooper's lives are described by John Newton this way. John Newton says this: "The Lord who had brought us together had so knit our hearts and affections that for nearly 12 years we were seldom separated for 12 hours at a time when we were awake and at home. The first six I passed in daily admiring and trying to imitate him. During the second six, I walked pensively with him in the valley of the shadow of death." Eventually, the hymn book was completed, although with significantly less Cooper hymns than Newton had hoped because of the depression. But in the preface of that hymnal, John Newton explained his purpose in producing the hymn book. And he explains it this way: "The reason he wanted to produce this hymn book was this, a desire of promoting the faith and comfort of sincere Christians." But he also said this: though the principle was not the only motive for this undertaking, he says, "It was likewise intended as a monument to perpetuate the remembrance of an intimate and endeared friendship." That John Newton and William Cooper, two great hymn writers of the 18th century, were such close friends, even though they had their struggles. That's true friendship. And when you look around you, when you look at your own lives, what do you see as true friendship in your life? I think we can find some clues in this passage. And this morning we're going to try to look at this leading up to our observation of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at four characteristics of true friendship. Wisdom wins when we cultivate true friendship. It's not a result of the true friendship. But in the context of cultivating true friendships, wisdom wins, because it is wisdom from above that brings us together. Well, the first thing that we see is that true friendship is humbly receptive. There's a passage on humility here, a verse on humility. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." There's humility that we need to experience in life. Humility that we need to demonstrate in life. And true friendship gives us a picture of humble receptivity. Because true friendship doesn't only give, it also receives. Friends are people who can count on the other to be there when they need them. Friends give their time, they give of themselves. But our friends must also receive the same from us. Because if one person in the friendship is always the one doing the receiving, then anger and jealousy can very quickly creep in and destroy the relationship. Look at verse 4. "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Friendship can very easily give way to jealousy. And when one person in the relationship, in the friendship, seems to be the only one kind of giving out, then jealousy can emerge. And jealousy, apparently, from what Solomon says, is worse than wrath, it's worse than anger. Nothing can seem to stand in the presence of jealousy, much less a vulnerable relationship like friendship. True friendship is humbly receptive because it needs to receive from the other person. Sometimes we feel like we're self-sustaining, don't we? That we can do it on our own, and yet we can't. That's why we need friends. We get the idea sometimes that we don't need other people, that we're lone wolves, that we're loners, that we just don't need someone else's influence, and we don't need the drama, and yet we do. Because when we get the idea that we don't need anyone else, we're then entering the world of pride. Look at verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Verses 1 and 2 speak of humility, but they also speak of the absence of pride, that we have to, in our life, have to have a humble attitude toward life because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we shouldn't be the ones to be praising ourselves. Other people should praise us, if that is even necessary. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Therefore, we naturally need God. But God puts people in our place, in our lives, so that we can rely on them as well. We need our friends because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We need to be humble because it's very easy to walk around pridefully praising ourselves and thinking that we don't need anyone else. So to be a true friend, we not only need to give, but we also need to be able to receive in humility. A true friend receives help humbly. A true friend receives praise humbly. But a true friend also receives advice humbly. Go down to verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do you know what oil and perfume are used for? Oil keeps the skin from drying up. Perfume keeps the skin from smelling up. Some people don't like perfume because it makes them sneeze up. But in most cases, perfume's pretty good. But something that is much sweeter than this, something that is much more pleasant than this, is what Solomon calls earnest counsel. It's sweet to a relationship. Notice this is earnest counsel or earnest advice. This isn't just everyday flippant criticism that we sometimes hear that's given offhand. This is well-reasoned. It's well-intentioned. It's something that comes from someone who truly knows our situation in life. Who better than our true friends to give us the counsel that we need? Because they know us the most. They know what's going on in our life. And earnest counsel is sweet to a relationship. We need to be humble in receiving it, though. Because we can be very prideful and say, don't tell me about that. I know what I'm doing. And yet oftentimes we don't. And we shouldn't boast about tomorrow. So we should be humble. We should be humbly receptive. But true friendship is also honest and objective. It's honest and objective. Sometimes a true friend is called upon either to give or to receive rebuke. Solomon says in verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, it's better to shoot straight with a friend and risk the hurt feelings, but be a help in the process, than to keep those observations that we experience or that we have, than to keep them quiet. Sometimes we keep those observations quiet because we don't want to get into the drama. We don't want to have hurt feelings. It's better to rebuke than to risk something worse happening. We want to avoid the hurt feelings, but that might leave the door open to problems in the future. And I think we're all guilty of this from time to time. We have a friendship. Things get a little bit rocky. We see our friend going down a wrong path, perhaps. We have to be humble. Maybe we're the one going down the wrong path. But we might see our friend going down a wrong path, and sometimes we just don't want to rock the boat because we're afraid that our friend might get offended. Our friend might pull away. Our friend might move forward in the direction that they're going without stepping back. Maybe they're ignoring something that they shouldn't be. Maybe they don't seem to see the danger, and yet we keep our mouth shut because we don't want to get them upset. We don't want them to get embarrassed. We don't want them to get angry at us or pull away from us. So what do? We keep quiet. We might pray, but we don't engage, do we? Maybe they do know what they're getting themselves into. Maybe they don't. Maybe there's something that they know that we don't know. And if we would simply ask them about it, they might give us a reply that seems to make sense. But rather than getting into it all and risking them kind of pulling away from us, we just back off and spend our time praying for them without actually engaging in our friendships. True friendship is honest and objective, though. How can we do this? How can we be honest with our friendships? How can we be objective in a friendship when we see our friend going down a dangerous path? Well, let me offer just a couple of things. First comes from verse 1, just remain humble. Remain humble. That we recognize that we don't have all the answers. And remember that there may just be a plank in our eye before we start judging our friends. We remain humble. But we try to be earnest, right? Sweetness of a friendship comes from his earnest counsel. Verse 9. That word earnest, it means from the heart or from the soul. We don't want to be casual or superficial with these times that we have to in some way confront our friends. Men are guilty of this. We would rather keep things on a jovial level. We'll just joke with each other and never really get serious with our friends. But there sometimes comes a time when we do have to get serious, where we have to get earnest, where we have to step aside and say, you know, can we get serious just for a minute? Maybe pulling them aside, maybe talking to them over a cup of coffee when no one else is around. And just getting serious, getting earnest for a little bit. Rather than keeping everything as a big kind of continuous joke, getting earnest, getting serious with our friends when the time is right. Remember, when the time is right, we have to be wise. But we can also affirm the friendship. Nothing should be so bad that a friendship is broken over it, right? Nothing should be so traumatic, so difficult, no problem should be so insurmountable that it would break up a friendship. We should affirm our friendship. We could say something like this: just know that I'm your friend. I will always be your friend, no matter what you do, no matter what we experience, we will always be friends. Just a simple affirmation can go a long way. But fourthly, we can engage Scripture. What better way to be objective about things than to use Scripture so that we don't get into a lot of emotionalism in terms of hurt feelings and anger and all the things that can happen in a friendship? That we remain objective by engaging God's Word. But let's say you're in a situation where you do need to talk to a friend about some sinful choices that they're making. It's not always wise to open the Bible to that place where that thing that they're doing is stated explicitly. Let's say it's an adulterous thing. You notice that your friend is in some way committing adultery. So you could take them aside and say, you know, I really need to get serious with you. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read these 10 commandments. And see right there, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right there. I'm using Scripture, right? That's probably not the best way to use Scripture. Because more than likely, they already know that what they're doing is sinful, if they're a believer, right? They already know that what they're doing is sinful. They don't need you to tell them, to remind them. A good place to go is right here. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know what you could do in engaging Scripture? You could read those verses to them. And you could say something like this, you know, this is serious, and I want to say this right, and I affirm my friendship with you, but it says here that if I avoid saying what I need to say, then I'm not really loving you. And it's better for me to say these things than for me to not say these things. We could look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. Any old enemy can tell you what you want to hear. But only a true friend will, quote unquote, wound you in a way that is life-giving, that is helpful. And by engaging Scripture that way, you're pointing out how hard it is to say these things, but how necessary it is. You could point out that through these passages, you are trusting their friendship enough to say what you need to say. And that you would rather risk hurt feelings than to see your friend walking down a dangerous path. See, that's going to go much farther than simply pointing out from Scripture explicitly what they are doing wrong. Because remember from verse 1, don't boast about tomorrow. Make sure you're humble enough to recognize that you don't have the whole picture, and you will never have the whole picture because you are not that person. See, you can be honest and objective using the Scriptures. And you can draw upon your friendship and yet have a great friendship, even though from time to time you may have to rebuke one another. Well, the third thing is that true friendship is closer sometimes, maybe often, closer than family. Look at verse 10. Solomon says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is the neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. We had friends, family friends, that were friends of my family going way, way back into the 50s and 60s in Philadelphia. And my parents knew these folks. They were their generation. And as we moved out of Philadelphia in 1970, and we moved to Wisconsin. And I very rarely interacted with these people. But my parents wrote letters back and forth with them. And slowly these folks passed away. And there's one lady left among this collection of friends that were so close back in the 50s and 60s. And found out that she's living in a nursing home in Marlton. And I went to visit her. I actually, the Wiley home, Ruth Rexon lives there too. In fact, she's two doors down. So I stopped by and found that Ruth was in her 90s doing yard work. I went to visit this lady, and I didn't think she would know me. I hardly ever interacted with her. She knew me. She knew my brothers. She had been praying for us consistently since 1970 when our family left. And it was almost as if she was picking up a conversation that had been going on for decades. And I was the one just entering the conversation. She was a friend of my parents. And the author says, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. That's an important reality. Because friendship can be closer than family at times. I don't see my family that often. It's great to get together with them. I haven't been together with all my siblings for several years. But I'm together with my friends on a weekly basis. Sometimes our church family can be closer than our biological family, simply because we see them more often. And I think you've experienced this, that you can even be closer to your church family, your friends here at Christ Community Church, than sometimes your own family members. I think Jesus predicted this. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." He says, "Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." If you have a problem, don't go to your family member who's 100 miles away. Go next door. They're the ones who can minister to your need. And they may not be your family. So sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, true friendship is closer than your family. Chances are you're going to be drawn to your friends in Jesus Christ because the tie of Jesus' blood is stronger than biological lineage. We all remember this passage from Proverbs. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's often applied to Jesus Christ because he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, true friendship is closer than family, but true friendship is exemplified in Jesus Christ. True friendship is exemplified in Jesus Christ. You want to know what true friendship is? Look at Jesus. He is a true friend. He's the truest of friends. He took rebuke without getting bent out of shape. He also gave correction to his disciples in a loving and a direct way. He wasn't afraid to use his friendship to challenge his disciples to greater devotion to God. But moreover, Jesus' friendship with his disciples exceeded that of his friendship with his own biological family, right? His own half-brothers, they didn't come to his crucifixion, but John did. And Jesus took that opportunity while he's on the cross to ask John to take care of his own mother. Why didn't his brothers do that? I don't know. But Jesus was a true friend. And he made arrangements on the cross for caring for his own mother through one of his friends. So we want to be a friend like Jesus was a friend. Remember this, that we had pointed this out before. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. But listen, as this continues, listen to the transition that Jesus makes in his relationship with his disciples. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See, the closest of friends, they know what's going on in a person's life. And Jesus takes the time to tell his disciples what he is about to do. "I am going to be crucified. You don't understand this, but I'm going to be crucified." And he told that to his most intimate friends, his disciples. And he tells us through his word what he is going to do. We know what's going to happen with this world because Jesus has taken the time to tell us. Why? Because we're his friends. A master tells his servants, "Do this and don't ask questions." But Jesus says, "Feel free to ask questions. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do." And he tells us in his word. Well, I wrote down just what I felt was a good description of a friend. And let me read it to you. What is a true friend? A friend is someone who is joined to you in spirit. They may not be in the same room with you. In fact, they may not even be in the same state with you. But they're thinking about you. They're considering you. They're praying for you. They share your highs and lows, your laughs and cries. They're quick to inject your bad times with a healthy sense of humor. When they're watching a funny movie, they say to themselves, "My friend would be laughing right now if they were here." A friend is someone you can be honest with. They won't kick you for falling into a ditch, but will lend a hand to help you out. They won't gossip about the speck in your eye, even when that speck has grown into a plank. They won't let you go too far down the wrong path without calling out. Yet whatever you do, they'll stand by your side. When someone is criticizing you, they'll be quick to jump to your defense. They'll think the best of you. A friend is someone who looks for your arrival at the party, who is concerned that you're alone, who can read your body language like a book. They know when teasing has gone too far, and they don't unfriend you when you've said something wrong. Spouses can be friends. Siblings can be friends. Children can even grow up to be their parents' friend. But friendship doesn't need ties like marriage or genealogy to be strong. Friendship itself is a tie that binds. Just like trust, friendship must be earned. It's bought with the day-to-day nickels and dimes of honesty, humility, compatibility, and sacrifice. In a word, a true friend looks like Jesus. Not only does Jesus show us what true friendship looks like, he actually enables us to be a true friend. You already know what your truest friend is, who your truest friend is, don't you? It's Jesus. He gives us a picture of what true friendship is. We're commemorating his death, and we're celebrating our life in him. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. There's nothing that you can't learn from him. He gave his life so that you and I can have life. And his grace enables each of us to be a true friend. Because of that, each of us can enjoy deep, meaningful friendships with those who've put their trust in him. And as we pray, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to simply talk to Jesus. He's your friend. Thank him for befriending you. Thank him for giving his life to save you. Confess your sins to the Father through him. And thank Jesus for being your advocate. Let's pray together.